All right. Good evening, class. This is our first class of the year, and I know you're a new class, and I'm new to you, so I want to kind of give you an update on how we're going to function in this particular class. You'll need a Bible, first of all. You'll need a notepad to take notes, because if you pay close attention to your notes, you're going to do okay in this class, because I test right off of the notes that I teach on. So we're going to begin in the first chapter of our book. It's called God's Throne is Established on His Authority. Now, that the main scripture that we're going to use today is Romans 13 and 1 and Hebrews 1 and 3. Those two scriptures basically. Now I may deviate a little bit to bring the lesson to more understanding to other scriptures, but basically those are going to be two of our foundation scriptures for today. We're teaching on the subject of spiritual authority, and that lesson going to explain itself as it goes. You just need to pay close attention, class, because I'm learning as you learn. Even though we've been teaching this for a long time, for several years, I always make new discoveries, especially under the apostolic. As we follow our apostle, he gives more light to subject and make every subject broader to our to all of our understanding, really. So without any further ado, turn your Bible to Romans 8. You can read through the book, but apostle always lifts this up. It says we use the B-O-B-I. We're going to spell it right, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, because the Bible, we believe, is without error. And I'm coming out of King James Version. You may be reading out of another version, but stick closer with me in this scripture, and we're going to do okay, class. You're going to be a good class, because you're going to listen good, and you're going to participate. Amen? All right, first verse says, is God's throne is established on authority. So keep this focal point in mind as we go, because we're describing or teaching on how God's throne is established. And one of the first things you might want to put in your note is what is authority? And I'm going to give that definition in just a few moments. Okay, so verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now notice, this soul here is every mean he was talking to the church, and he was pertaining to the world system of government. Every soul means every living person on the face of this earth has to be subject to some kind of authority, whether saved or unsaved. And so sometimes Christians think we're not obligated to the world system of authority, but we are. As long as you're in this world, you're subject to the laws of this world. And so we're going to go further in depth into what we're talking about here. So let every soul be subject to the higher powers. The first thing I want you to understand is this power here, you can underline it in your Bible, it can be best described or best interpreted as authority here, because power have, when you go to dealing with the Greek and the Hebrews, we're going to find out that it have a different meaning than sometimes the English translation, more of the original meaning. So this power will be best translated as authority. And why I say that, class? Because we're going to find out that power and authority has differences, and especially when it comes to scriptures. Especially when it comes to spiritual things, there's a difference between right here power and authority, okay? So I'm going to read that again. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power or no authority but of God. The powers or the authorities that be or ordained of God, all right? So let me give you a quick definition of authority here. Authority, and you might want to write this down, is the power to influence or command thought opinion, or behavior. The power to give orders or to make decisions. I'm going to read that one more time. And then here's the good part about these online, being an online student. You can, even if you don't catch it the first time, rewind it fast, forward in reverse. You never heard that before. And then go in reverse and hit that again, and you could get the definition. So, because sometimes I don't have time to go back and forth. All right, class? So I'm going to read it one more time. The power to influence or command thought. By the way, I'm Reverend Ronald Gautreaux, and I'm sorry I didn't introduce myself at the beginning of the class, but I'll be your instructor for the next few months, next 9 months, or until graduation time. So I just want to be acquainted with you, and I'll try to get acquainted with you as we go along, because we have access to your picture, photo. And so sometimes it's kind of hard to put a name with a face as we look at the pictures. But I'll get to know you better as we go. And you'll get to know me better as we go. All right. The power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. The power to give orders or make decisions. The power or right to direct. Or this is a word that we use in authority that people don't like because they don't understand. This word is control. I'm going to read it again. The power or right to direct or to control someone or something. And sometimes we don't like that word control because that word control, if it's used wrong, can be control. In other words, it can take over your ability to make decisions on yourself. Just like I'm sitting by my driver's seat and I'm steering my car. Well, I'm in control. That car, when I can turn that steering wheel to the right, that car, automobile, had no choice. Help me sometime, class. He had no choice but to turn right with me. It's the same as anything else. You can ride this horseback riding. And when I pull that rein to the right, I'm not giving that horse choice. He may try to refuse, but when I pull that bit in his mouth and that bit begin to put pain on his mouth, I'm controlling him with that bit. And he really doesn't have a choice to turn right. He can have a choice, but he's going to feel the pain. So in authority, we're not talking about that dominating authority as some might think. To control one another, but it's a control of willfully yielding. Are you with me, class? You need to understand the difference, because that's a willful yielding. And see, the Word of God doesn't control us as of a natural control, but if you yield to it, then you're yielding to its control. That's the difference. And you're going to understand it better as we go in this class. And so it's not a bad word, but when it's in the right perspective, in the right context, because you don't want to be under anyone's control. Apostle will not control anyone. Anyone that's under his authority, he'll never control you. Why? Because we always have a choice. Okay? God gave us something called a will, and God will never dominate our will. As much as he wants us to yield to his leadership and yield to his authority, he will never dominate your will. He always gives you freedom of choice. But he won't. That scripture in I think it's 1 Samuel 1 and 15. It says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That's a yielding of your will to that of another or to God. So if you be willing. So we're talking about will. I'm getting ahead of myself by weeks right now when I say this, because these lessons is yet to come, but it goes along with this lesson. If you be willing and obedient. See, there's two types of obedience. There's obedience, and there is something we call submission. And as we go along, you're going to find that submission and obedience is two separate entities. But they work together, and we're going to learn that, willingness to obedience. But so now we're talking about yielding to God or yielding to authority with what I call willing obedience. Because that's obedience that don't that's not necessarily willing. And I'm not going to say too much about it because I want to go through this progressive stage of this class so we can work ourselves to understanding what is willing obedience. And so right now we're talking about this authority in its definition, in its definitive form. So we're going to try to define what it means so you can understand as we go along how important it is to understand what is authority. You see it? All right, we're going to get better as we go, class. So, the powers that be are ordained of God. I'm going to read that one more time again. Let's read 13 and 1 again. Let every soul be subject or be submitted unto the higher authority. Unto the higher authority. If there's a higher authority, class, there must be a lower authority. Am I right? Okay, so higher authority, that's ranks of authority. In an army, I never been to the service, but I had three of my brothers serving in the military. And we find out from understanding that there's this foot soldier, and as you go, there's this commanding sergeant that trains his group, and then as you go on, you find out it's different ranks. I might not be in the right order, but there's your lieutenant, captains of armies, and then that's what we call the general, which I think the one is the top ranking of the soldiers they have to answer from the bottom to the top, but in what we call divine order. There has to be a divine order, okay? But so I'm not getting too far, class, because I consider this as the introductory class, and so I might go around a little bit. I might wander a little bit because I'm trying to get you to interface with this class here and to know exactly what we're going to. Let every soul be subject unto the higher authority. For there is no authority. Everybody say no authority. For there is no authority but of God. And that's telling us that there's no authority that really exists but God. But everything that we deem as authority becomes what I call, and what we're going to learn in this lesson, a delegation of authority. That's authority being delegated by the authority. So even though God is the authority, everything that falls under God becomes the delegation of authority. And it's submitted to the authority. And you need to understand that. Okay, class? So I'm going to read it one more time. And every time you read it, you're gonna, a little bit more light going to come on. Okay? Some of you may have gone to this class before. I don't know. But just take it like you don't know anything. At the best way to learn, just drop whatever you think you learned about authority. And even though it may not be wrong, but to really get the full end of this lesson, start with me from scratch. And as we go down further down the line, you're going to find out this is going to be in increments how we're going to progress in our understanding of authority. And it's going to be worth your while, class. I want you to know that. But it's all going to be tied into the apostolic government that apostles are going to be training us with this year. And I'm going to tell you, prepare for apostle class. It gets greater and greater because the anointing upon his life is becoming greater and greater. So as a class, submitting to the school, and as a student, submitting to these instructors, and as students that submit to your spiritual leaders at your church, or you may be a spiritual leader, but still there is a place of subjection, of submission that you submitted to. Every person has to submit to someone. And I find out that because everyone needs to be under a government. Somebody should be, everyone should be in a position where someone can speak into your life. Because that's God's own order and that's God's form of government. You know, so because we need one another. We interact with one another. And so at the body of Christ, that even though there are different members of the body, physically arm, legs, hand, there's always a head, which is Jesus Christ, that governs the entire body. And each one, even though each member may have a certain amount of authority, is still subjected to the head. Everything under the head becomes the body of Christ. From the neck on down is the body of Christ. And we are the body of Christ. And we have to learn how to function together in unity under the fivefold ministry and under government. If you don't function under government, there will be no unity. There will be chaos in the body of Christ. You see, you'll be like the people, like Paul was teaching in the 1 Corinthians 12, where the hand can't stay of the foot, I don't need you, and so on and so forth. Why? Because we need every function of the body to connect properly. And then in Ephesians 4, Apostle is going to deal a lot with Ephesians 4. And that's dealing with every joint of the body supplied, every joint supplied. And we need to know there has to be a supernatural working of the body in unison and in unity. All right, Claire? See, I told him we'll be taking a lot of little back and forth because this is just the introduction. And when you're introducing, I'm trying to give us a highlight and paint a picture of exactly where we're going to be going in the next few weeks. So I'm going to read scripture one more time. Let's start over again, Claire. Okay? Because I'm trying to shed light and give us understanding of the groundwork that we'll be dealing with. Let every soul be subject unto the higher authority, for there is no authority. And I see everybody say no authority, but of God, the authority that be are ordained of God. And I see it. So every authority that is God ordained it, and it falls under his authority. Now, verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisted the authority. What authority are you talking about? Now you're talking about delegation authority that's been delegated by God. And as in even the world system, you might have the president of the United States as a secular authority. And under his authority, there's those that are subjects unto him. And they have to answer to him, but it falls down the line in ranks. All right? And so here it is, the second verse. Whosoever therefore resisted the authority, resisted the ordinance or what God class has established as an authority. There's no authority unless God has established it as authority. They resist the authority of God. You see it? Because God is behind. See, all the laws in the land, they stem from the law of Moses that God gave them. The judges back then, and the judges today, what we call the forefathers, they took the laws of the Bible. And he saw a pattern that these laws govern man. And even the laws that of the land are biblically founded. The foundation of the Bible that govern man. But the laws do get perverted. Just like in the Old Testament. They added laws to God's laws. And Jesus talked about all these extra laws. And that was Jesus dealt with in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 about how he gave the correct interpretation on God's point of view what the law say. You say in your law this, but I say this. So he gave us, because they perverted the law and made the law fit their own perspective. And so, even the law of the land today are governed by God. and God honors those laws, all those laws that are in his divine will. Now, there's some new laws they create now, some laws that God doesn't know then. You know, all this people confused with their sexual orientation, and they're confused, and they're putting these man-made laws into effect. No. Now, we'll follow the law as long as it's under God's criteria. You see it? Then you're not subject to it. When these laws come against what God ordained. And so that's what you got to have discernment. When you start talking about the laws of the land, you got to make sure they're under God's ordained law, or they're ordained by God, which we talk about in this second verse. So class, we hope you start, or you, not start, but you catch on to what we are introducing to you. And they that resist the ordinance or the law shall receive to themselves damnation, or another word for damnation is judgment. You're going to have to be judged by the law if you refuse to obey the law. All right? I'm going to give you a simple understanding of the red light. You know, that red light that you come to and stop on the city streets, that becomes a law within itself. It governs you. When you get to that red light or stop sign, if you don't stop, you're breaking the law. But at the same time, that law is set to protect you. And if you don't, you know, if you run the red light, then you're subject to a penalty of the law, a fine, which they can induce upon you, and you're required to pay it because it's a penalty for the law. And that same fine is designed to deal with your conscience. You see it? And that's a lot more we can say about it, but for time's sake and for getting somewhere in this first lesson, we're going to choose to deal with those things down the road when they're more appropriate. Third verse says, for rulers are authorities. No, let me change that word. For rulers, make a little note here, are delegated authority. Because now we're talking about these delegated earthly rulers that God has ordained to be leaders and guides and lawmakers. These rules are delegated authority. Well, they are not a terror to good works. The police officers, even though some of them get a bad rap, all of them are not bad. And the world system, the devil try to paint a picture that all police officers are evil and bad, and they try to hurt you, and they put fear in the people, you know. But at the same time, they shouldn't be a terror for you that are doing right and good, you that are complying to the law, even though it's a controversial subject, especially today, because everything is being perverted, the right ways are being perverted. It seems complicated to the average individual, but in the spirit, it's not complicated when you're walking in the spirit, because you know the law of God and the Spirit of God will always call you to function by what we call truth. Truth. And truth is revealed by God's Spirit. And so, rulers are not a terror to those that are doing good. What those that are doing good? Those that are law-abiding citizens. Stop at red lights. Just do everything that's legal. You don't steal. You don't shoot and kill anybody. You're just doing things that are just right. You know, you don't take extra change when you go to the store, and they give you more change back than you're supposed to. And you don't say, oh, God done bless me. No, for conscience sake, you do what's right. And say, ma'am or sir, you gave me too much change. Well, that's Christian-like. And so that's what God expects out of us. And so rules are not a terror to good works. Look what it's saying. But to the evil. Evil what? To the evil person. The evil people people with no conscience, people that conscience been seared, like the Bible said, with a hot iron, have no remorse for wrong, no conviction of sin. Those have not been born again, you know. And then I got to be careful when I say that, because sometimes we got good Christian, or will call themselves good Christian, but steal and kill and cheat on their taxes because they don't understand what we're talking about here, understand authority. That's why this lesson is so important, Claire. Okay, so I'm taking my time with this introduction. It said, will thou then not be afraid of the power? Or will thou then not be afraid of the authority? Or will thou not then be afraid of the delegated authority? Do that which is good. Do that which is right. That's what I would say. Do the right thing. And thou shalt have the praise of the same. Praise of what? You'll praise your authority. You'll praise your police officer. You'll praise your judges for doing what's right when they make legal decision fairly. Are you right? Scripturally, make sound decision. All right? And so you praise them. For he, now we get into the understanding that they're all God ordained and delegated authority. This scripture proved it in this fourth verse here. For he, now we know he, it could be he or she, because we got delegated authority, men and women all can be in authority. But he is the minister of who? Of God. These delegated authority that God's ordained, the civil authorities, you know, judicial authorities, they are ministers of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be not afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Now, one of my classes years ago, I had a police officer. He was an active police officer in the class. And when he became a Christian, he didn't want to pull his gun out anymore, because he didn't want to hurt nobody. Well, that happened to everybody. When I got saved, I didn't want to kill a fly. I didn't want to stump a roach. I didn't want to do anything to hurt anything. I just felt like all that was God's creation, and I didn't want to hurt nothing. But I can't have a roach crawling in my house without doing something to him. I'm gonna pet him? No, you're not gonna pet a roach. My God, you gonna pet a mice? No, it's a rodent, and it's not good. They carry germs and diseases, and they're rodents, and I don't want that in my house. So there's something I call an exterminator. It might not sound too Christian-like, but I'm going to exterminate. So my point, I'm going overboard, Claire, but my point is that I told the police officer, the scripture said, be not afraid, because he carried not the sword in vain. Well, I said, you don't carry a sword, do you? I said, well, you're saying they don't carry a sword in vain. If you need be, you'll have to pull it back in the day of the sword. I said, but no, that you carry 9mm, 357. Now, I said, but you don't carry that thing on your side in vain. No, it's for the evil dude, because everybody don't understand the name of Jesus. They don't comply with stop or hold that, don't shoot. Suppose you tell a crook, look, put your gun down, don't shoot. Oh, you're in trouble. But you don't carry this sword or this 9mm in vain. And that's what you're saying, because you're ordained by God to uphold the law. I know it sounds simple, but it all falls under God's delegated authority. God not only delegated authority, but God ordained authority. Oh, the time passing so fast. God ordained authority. All right? We're going to get better. No, we're going to do better, but I'm just going through this scripture here, and we're going to go through Hebrews 1 and 3 before we close today or tonight. And but when we come back next week, we're going to add some notes to these scriptures according to our textbook, so we can have some understanding of what we've been trying to do these last 20 minutes, 25 minutes. Time flies when you're having fun. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bear not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that do it evil. Them that do it evil. And what had happened today, class, and this is a very slippery slope subject, is that the officers, they deal with so many people that have no respect for the law, they don't know who's the criminal now. And sometimes innocent people, regretfully, get hurt. And I don't think it's the law's desire that anyone, because those officers want to go home to their family like anybody else. It's a job for them. And so, to some degree, I respect the way that they handle things because they're dealing with a lot of evildoers these days. I don't think I want to be a law officer in these times because we're in a period of what we're going to refer to as of lawlessness. People have no respect for, and we're in that age of lawlessness. There's no law, and people don't respect laws. They don't know what stop means. They have no idea what stop means. I'm going to tell you I don't know, you call it a joke if you want, but it's not the truth. It's an example of what I'm trying to get at. And you can laugh if you want. You don't have to laugh. I'm not here to make you laugh. But it helped me understand what was going on. It was concerning this law officer, and he was behind a vehicle, and the vehicle came to a stop sign, but he didn't stop. We got somewhere in our mind, we all probably have done it, came to what they call a rolling stop, never stopped, just kept going and really slowed down, and then he proceeded to go to his turn or through the traffic. And the police put his lights on him and pulled the man on the side. He said, "Officer, what you stopping for?" He said, "You ran that stop sign." He said, "I slowed down." And as the story goes, he took his billy and began hitting the guy with the billy. And then he said, "You want me to stop or slow down?" See, the guy seemed like he didn't know the difference. You know, and that's the way people are today. "You want me to stop?" The guy said, "Oh, stop, stop, stop." And then the guy learned the difference between stop and slow down. So sometimes people don't understand that, you know, because they're not law-abiding citizens anymore. So with my consciousness, see, submitting to the law has become a place in your consciousness. I got to be conscious to obey the law. But if I don't obey the law, it has to affect my conscience. See, God, as a Christian, we have a conscience. And if I run a red light, my conscience should bother me and say, "Man, I was wrong." And the conscience is the voice of your spirit. You see it? The Holy Ghost. He's the one to reveal your conscience to you and let you know that what you did was spiritually wrong. And he'll bring a conviction of consciousness upon you, and you have to deal with that. And then know what after comes after that? Repentance. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I ran that stop sign. I ran that red light. I know I shouldn't." And with intention of not wanting to do it again. Because if you did, you'll make a habit of it because you do it without conscience. And if you keep doing it, that's what the scripture talks about. Your conscience becomes seared. Seared means with a hot iron means you don't feel the conviction anymore. I don't want sin to come to the position where I don't feel sin anymore. No, sin needs to feel like sin. Wrong needs to feel like wrong. And then it keeps you walking in the spirit. If you ever permit your conscience to become seared, then you're no earthly good to God. Neither heavenly good. Because you need to have a conscience that bear witness with the Holy Ghost at all times. Your conscience should be in unison, should be in union with the Holy Ghost. your conscience should be partners with the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? And you become a person that lives by the conscience of the inner man, of the spirit being. And they become submissive to the Holy Spirit when you're making decisions or following wrongful acts. Am I making any sense, Clad? I hope I am, because these subjects are very important for you to understand what I'm saying. Now, so what verse are we in? Verse 4. Let's go to 4-5. Wherefore, we must need be subject not only for wrath. Boy, I'm glad I said that. I almost knew this verse was coming up. Therefore, we must need to be subject not only for wrath, in other words, for the penalty of your sin, for what comes after doing wrong, for the ticket, or for the slap on the hand for the correction purposes. No, but also for conscience sake. We ought to be subject because it's conscience. That my conscience tell me that's wrong. My conscience tell me that I shouldn't run a red light. My conscience tell me I shouldn't be speeding, doing 80 in a 70 mile per hour speed zone. And we all do it. We all guilty. But you can get so to a point where your conscience just don't bother you anymore. You just drive like the rest of the world, sister. And that's where you're conforming to the world. Be not conformed to the 80 miles an hour in the spirit of BC. Be not, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind that I'm going to obey the law. So why would it take a little longer? It could save your life. See, the law is meant not to make a burdensome, make your trip this unsatisfactory, but it's to protect you. That 70 mile per hour speed zone is to protect you. That stop sign is to protect you. But we don't see it like that. It becomes an inconvenience for us if you don't watch it. All right? So we don't want it ever to become inconvenient. We want to come to, that's why I use cruise control. When I'm going long distance driving and I want to drive, because sometimes you can get your pillow, you can have what they call a heavy foot. And you in these luxury cars now, you can drive 90 miles an hour and don't feel it. How you know? We all drive a nice car, but you can, you know, I've had a car where if I drive 35, I feel it. It was, you know, but you get to a place where you drive better cars and you don't feel it. You know what I'm talking about, Clad. Don't look at me like that. I ain't talking about a car because it might not be brand new. No, thank God. Thank God. You're not walking. But I've been both places. But now we're on this apostolic. We're understanding spiritual thing. We understand the laws of prosperity. We shouldn't stay in the same place for all your life. There's a progressive stage, but you shouldn't stay in the same place. Now, I'm not going to get over on that, but it just seemed good to say that. All right. Now, I thought I'd be able to get to the Hebrews 1 and 3, but my time is running down. I got 1 minute on the clock. But let me read this last part of the scripture. It says, wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, it says, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon the very thing. And that very scripture, class, and my time is up, is talking about taxes. And we're supposed to pay our taxes because it's right to pay your taxes. And the Lord desired Jesus paid taxes. He told him, go get money out of the fish mouth to pay your taxes. So it's only right to do so. And you're only complying with the laws of this land. Well, glad you've been in a good class. And I enjoyed teaching you today. And we will get more in depth as we go on. And we will see you next week. God bless.